Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Good morning, everybody. Are we on? There we go. How are you guys doing today? Good. So my name is Michaela, and over the past 5 weeks, we have been going through the book of James. Today is our last week in this series, and this week we're going to look at this section on patience in suffering from the passage of James 5, 7 to 11. So before we get into it, let's just take a minute and pray. Please join me. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for each person here. I thank you that you are so good to us. I ask, Jesus, that you would reveal your heart to us, that you would speak to us, that you would help me to stay in your presence and to speak your truth. Jesus, I ask that you would change us, that we would encounter you, and that we would know you more, not just about you more, but know you more today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go along the verses in this passage, I want us to keep in mind the very main overarching point that I'm going to make throughout this whole sermon. In times of suffering, if we can have patience, stay within God's ways, and have faith in God's character, we can endure all things with hope. I'm going to say that again. So it's here. If in times of suffering, we can have patience, stay within God's ways, and know God's character, we can endure all things with hope. When we look at patience and suffering, it's really important to look at what God talks about in regards to hardship and suffering and what he promises in his word, and equally to look at what he doesn't promise. From this understanding, then we can look at how to have patience in suffering and how to do it in an honorable and right way. So what does God promise us? Does he promise us a life without hardship or trials? Well, the short answer is no, he doesn't. And I don't say this to discourage you, but rather to encourage you about what he does promise us. John 16:33 tells us to be encouraged and find hope in Jesus and in his victory. It says, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So yes, we will have hardship and trouble in life. Being a follower of Jesus does not mean that our lives will be void of difficult things. However, we can have great hope and great courage that Jesus has overcome it all, that in all he is and we are victorious. Psalms 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." So we can have confidence that God is working on our behalf and is for us. James 1:2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." We can have great hope that God can and will work all things for our good, even our trials, even our mistakes, even our failures. "For Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12:10. God can use our weaknesses to show his strength. We can have assurance that as we humble ourselves and rely on him, he will make us strong. Philippians 4:6 says, "Don't worry about anything." Anything. Instead, pray about everything and tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. So what's the promise in here? It says that even though we walk through a dark valley, so sometimes there may be times in your life that feel really dark, but the promise is we don't have to fear. We don't need to fear, but rather we can know that he will be with us. He will be with us through it all, and that he will be our comfort. If he is with us in our comfort, we can endure all things. The God of the universe promises to be with us and promises to be our comfort. So we are not promised a life without suffering or trials, but we are promised some amazing things that can enable us to endure all things with hope, with faith, with joy, and with peace. So among many other things, we can know that Jesus is victorious. Jesus is our deliverer. Our weakness produces humbleness and keeps us in a place of reliance on Jesus. We can know that we don't need to fear, for God is with us, and we can know that God will comfort us. We can know that in all, God can and will work all things for the good of those who love him, even our mistakes and even our failures. This is very hopeful. So back to our text for today. James 5, starting in verse 7, says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." This brings me to my first point. In times of suffering or difficulty, it is important that we have patience. Patience described here is not passive at all, but very active. What does a farmer do while they wait for the rain to water their crops? First, they will take the time, make a plan, plow their ground, pick the rocks, plant the seeds, weed the fields. This is a lot of action that takes place in collaboration with patience. They don't just sit around and wait for the rain before they do all these other things. They are actively working and working hard. There is also a lot of faith that's required. Farmers will plan and move forward with faith. They will have faith that their hard work of tilling the ground, picking the rocks, weeding and planting will produce a harvest that is good. And they will have faith that the sun and the soil will bring the necessary nutrients needed for the plants to grow. They will also have faith that there will be rain to water the crops. Across the road from where I grew up is a huge farm that is a berry winery. Throughout my early teen years, every so often we would get a call from our neighbor asking my siblings and I if we wanted to work for the Saturday to help on the farm to help catch up things. So there were Saturdays where we would spend hours on our hands and knees weeding around blueberry plants. Or there were days where we would sit on their huge berry harvesting tractor. The tractor would drive along the bushes and gently knock the berries off the bushes and bring them up along a conveyor belt, which dropped them into a huge trailer. Our job was to sit on top of the tractor and pick off the leaves and sticks and bugs off the conveyor belt as fast as we could so that only the berries would drop into the trailer. Anyone who has a garden of any size or has worked on a farm can confirm that a wonderful harvest of good things comes at a price. There is a lot of hard work, time, energy, and goes in before the harvest is ready and enjoyed. So what is James trying to tell us here with his analogy of a farmer and patience? He is telling us that we need to prepare the soil of our lives with right living and sow good things into our lives. During times of trials, what will we do to actively keep our minds and our hearts full of faith? We are not supposed to wait around passively for our circumstances to change or for God to move on our behalf while we go about just living our lives. Faith requires action. We are supposed to actively stand firm while being patient, to trust in the Lord's timing and to have trust in his plans, that his plans and ways are better than our plans. So practically, what could this look like? When we are in a time of suffering or difficulty, what can we practically do to help us be patient and stand firm while we wait? So I have a few suggestions here that I do in my own life. You can have an attitude of praise. Turn on worship music daily that speaks truth about God. All day long if you need. Turn on worship music. Number two, fill your mind with Scripture. It can be very helpful to fall asleep to Scripture and God's truth. This could also look like listening to the Bible app or finding a playlist on YouTube that is someone reading Scripture in a calm manner. Fill your mind with Scripture. Declare, number three, Scripture over your heart and mind. For example, if you have an area in your life that are feeling weak, then declare 2 Corinthians 12:10 over yourself or your circumstance. When I am weak, then I am strong. Or if you are struggling with fear, then declare 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. This is not to be in denial about reality, but rather to align your heart with the truth of the Bible and with God's perspective. And number four, memorize Scripture. Write it out. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Take a pen and write it on your hand so that you see it all day long. Put a reminder on your phone so that every hour you get a ding of a reminder of truth. Do what you need to do in order to stay in the truth. We need to be active and on the offense when patiently waiting during times of hardship. I'm going to pause after each of a few of these main points and just take a moment for you to reflect and have a moment with God. I encourage you to ask him direct questions and listen to a response. He loves to talk to us. Jesus is described in the book of John as our friend. I encourage you to grab a piece of paper if you have one, or write it down on your phone what you hear so that you don't forget and can go back it later. So what do you need to do so that you can stand firm and have great faith and faithful patience while waiting on God during difficult times? So let's just take a minute just right now. And I want you to ask Jesus if there's something that you can implement or change in your life so that you can stand firm, be hopeful, and have faithful patience. So just right now, take a moment, ask the Lord. If he tells you something, I encourage you to write it down so you don't forget. Feel free to continue chatting with Jesus. I'm just going to continue on. So my point two is, during times of suffering, we must stay within God's ways. Verse 9 says, don't grumble against one another, brothers or sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. I think that it's very interesting that in a passage on patience and suffering, there is this verse warning us against grumbling against one another. The word grumble here is translated as complain, murmur, gripe, grudge. The original Greek word here is stenanse, which is most closely translated as groan. This warning is deeper than just talking poorly about people. It's talking about the attitude of our heart. What inward murmurs or groanings do we have towards the people in our lives? Inward thinking is a precursor to outward action. What I mean is, what we are thinking of or dwelling on will eventually dictate our actions. James is cautioning us to watch how we are thinking and acting towards other people. When we are in times of hardship or suffering, it can be very easy to place blame on other people. It can be easy to let resentment or bitterness build up, and it can be very easy to believe lies about ourselves, about God, about circumstances, or the people around us. It says that the judge is standing at the door. We are to live our lives with an urgency, knowing that what we believe and how we live does matter. We are to live our lives with intentionality and being careful to do our very best to walk in God's ways. So what are a few practical ways that we can intentionally stay within God's ways when in times of hardship or suffering? How can we be careful not to grumble about other people inwardly in our hearts or outwardly with our actions? I'm going to briefly look at five things. Number one, be quick to forgive. Number two, ask God for his perspective about people or situations. Number three, apply the principle of the speck of dust versus the plank in your own eye. Number four, remain in the word of God. And number five, confess your sins wrong choices and pray for healing. So number one, be quick to forgive. According to Scripture, we are supposed to forgive everybody for everything. That's very challenging and quite profound. We are supposed to forgive everybody for everything. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with one another, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness begins with the acknowledgement that you have been wronged. Scripture describes forgiveness as releasing a debt. Forgiveness is relinquishing our right to enforce justice for the offense and instead transferring that person and offense into the hands of God, who is the perfect just judge. What forgiveness is not is equally important to understand. Forgiveness does not remove or delete the offense from our lives. We are not to be in denial that a wrong action happened. However, forgiveness does remove the power of that memory in our lives. Forgiveness does not say that the offense was right. Forgiveness does not mean that reconciliation or that trust is immediately rebuilt. And forgiveness does not mean that boundaries are not needed. What does forgiveness do? What does unforgiveness do? A lack of forgiveness produces bitterness. And bitterness always puts a person in bondage. Unforgiveness can also produce physical illness. Unforgiveness hinders us from moving forward in our life. This is pretty serious. So how do we forgive? Bill and Pam Farrell explain the process of forgiveness in a really amazing way. They ask a profound question. What would it look like if we took the gospel of Jesus Christ and applied it to our relationships? They have six statements of forgiveness, and this is what they are. Number one, I forgive, you state the person, for, and you state the wrong offense. Be specific. I admit that what happened was wrong. If it's something that wasn't wrong, forgiveness isn't the answer. The offense could just be from immaturity or a bad attitude. Number three, I don't expect this person to make up for it. Forgiveness can be done without the cooperation of the other person, although reconciliation takes two people. Number four, I will not define this person by what they have done. We all need God's grace. Do you want people to define you by your mistakes? You may not understand the whole picture about whatever has offended you. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, Matthew 5:7. Number five, I won't manipulate this person for what they have done. We will let God be the just judge. And number six, I will not allow what has happened to stop my personal growth. We are continually to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Have you ever been the recipient of forgiveness? I have, and it's life-changing. So in all seasons of our life, especially in times of hardship, let us be people who are quick to forgive completely. We're going to pause again and just take a moment with God. I encourage you to ask him to highlight to you if there is someone that you need to forgive. There is a good chance that everyone in this room needs to forgive someone. For example, none of us have had or are perfect parents. If you haven't ever taken an opportunity to forgive your parents, right now is a great time. You also might need to forgive yourself for something, and I encourage you to do so. So let's just take 30 seconds, just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to highlight if there's someone that you need to forgive. After the service, if anybody is interested, I have the six statements of forgiveness here, if that would be helpful for you. I find it really helpful for me to walk through something practical and tangible when I'm forgiving. So we've looked at be quick to forgive. Number two is ask God for his perspective about people or circumstances or situations. When we are in times of hardship or suffering, it is tempting to grumble against others in our hearts, and it can be helpful to ask God for his perspective. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We don't usually know the whole picture, but we can trust that God does. The antidote to complaining or grumbling against someone is being thankful or encouraging. So asking God for his perspective could practically look like a few things, such as this could look like asking God to show you something that you can be grateful for during a difficult circumstance or about a difficult relationship, and then choosing to meditate on that. It could look like asking God to reveal to you how God sees that person or how God sees you. This could look like having an attitude of encouragement and going out of your way to speak encouragement to someone or about someone. We're going to pause for just a moment, and I encourage you to ask God if there is a situation that you need to change your perspective on so that it aligns with God's. The third practical way that we can intentionally stay in God's ways and guard our hearts against grumbling against others during seasons of hardship is to apply the principle of the speck of sawdust versus the plank in your own eye. Matthew 7, 3-5 says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." This is Jesus talking. Here, Jesus is cautioning us to be quick to judge other people. Although it can sometimes feel like a very scary thing to do, we are to ask God to search our hearts and to reveal to us where we need to repent and change. Psalms 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts." As a safeguard against grumbling against others, first ask God if we ourselves need a heart change. He knows our hearts, and he is wonderful at revealing to us when we need to change our ways. The last aspects I want to touch on when talking about practical ways to stay within God's ways is to confess your sins and pray for healing. The word sin can feel like a scary, alarming, or an old-fashioned word, but in essence, sin is all of our wrong choices. These can be made in our heart, in our mind, or in our actions, and we all sin. James 5, 13-16 says, "If any one of you is in trouble, he should pray. If anyone happy, let him sing songs of praise. If any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We are to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another so that we might be healed. Confessions of sins isn't something that's popular to talk about, especially in our culture of extreme individualism. Our culture teaches if something is right for you or feels good for you, then it's right. The phrase, "you do you," illustrates this. But that's not actually what the Bible teaches. There is a moral standard, and it teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible also teaches that there is so much freedom and abundance available to those who choose to humble themselves and confess their shortcomings and admit their need to be saved by a Savior. So how do we know if we have sinned? Well, we can look at God's Word. It's full of teaching on how to stay in God's ways. We can also ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. This can feel like a really difficult thing to do, and it requires a really humble heart. But I promise you that God is full of mercy and compassion, and that he is so trustworthy. When something is highlighted to us, we can confess our wrong choices to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. And as James teaches us, we are to confess our sins to one another and have others pray for us. This will bring healing to your heart, your soul, your body, and your mind. What an incredible exchange. When I was a child and teen, we went to a summer camp that was a ministry within our church. This was a really amazing camp that took kids and teens out into the wilderness of, on northern Vancouver Island to have fun, sleep in tents, cook food over fires, and most importantly, learn about Jesus. One of the games that we played was called bush baseball. Essentially, it was baseball with limited rules out in a dense forest. Imagine playing baseball with trees, logs, bushes, sticks everywhere with a bunch of dirty, tired campers. It was pretty awesome. When I was maybe 5 or 6 or 7, I went to this camp and we were playing this game. So after I hit the ball and ran to first base, which was this giant tree, the natural progression next would be to run to second base after your teammate hit the ball. But I didn't, and I was deemed out. One of the camp leaders told me that I should have run to second base. Feeling very embarrassed and ashamed, I told her that my shoelace had been caught, and that's why I didn't run. Immediately, I was filled with great conviction from the Holy Spirit. I had a stomachache the rest of the day. I struggled to sleep that night. Now, I should have just immediately confessed my sin and asked for forgiveness. There's so much grace and forgiveness in Jesus, and I'm sure this camp counselor would have forgiven me immediately. Around 15 years later, God reminded me of this sin. No joke. I had carried this for that long, and the Holy Spirit asked me to make it right and to ask for forgiveness. Now, that's kind of an embarrassing thing to do. So I found that camp leader on Facebook. I sent her a message. I asked for forgiveness for my lie so many years previously, and guess what? She sent me a lovely message back, forgiving me and telling me that I was very brave. And guess what? I immediately felt free from all that shame and embarrassment from when I was a small kid. This is a small example, but hear me. It is so important that we can move forward in our lives without shame, without embarrassment, and to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God is so full of grace and mercy, and he longs for us to live free. Often, confession and repentance is a part of that freedom. Although it might feel scary to do, I deeply encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and ask him if there is something that you need to confess to ask for forgiveness. Remember, God is so incredibly full of grace and is full of tender mercy and compassion. The last thing is remain in God's word. Psalm 119:105 says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If we want to stay in God's ways, read your Bible. It's a living word. If your heart is open to hear the Holy Spirit, he will direct you. He'll convict you, he'll teach you, he'll guide you in everything. The Holy Spirit is described as the one who comes alongside you. If you want to stay in God's ways, remain in the word of God, and the Holy Spirit will highlight what you need to hear. I encourage you to ask yourself, are you remaining in the word of God? I recently have felt like the Holy Spirit has asked me to take all the amazing, wonderful books that I read about God, all these wonderful things, and just put them aside for a little while and just focus on the Bible. So I've done that. Not to say that those other things aren't good, but I have limited time in my life. And so for a moment, he's asked me just to read the Bible with all my spare time. So I ask you, are you remaining in the Word of God? So in times of suffering, if we can have patience, stay within God's ways, and know God's character, we can endure all things with hope. So lastly, we need to know God's character so that we can be hopeful. James 5, verse 10 and 11 says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. As you heard of Job's perseverance, we have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." James is referring to the prophets in the Old Testament. These prophets delivered messages from God to the people. Notably, many of the prophecies they delivered had to wait years to see their fulfillment, and in other cases, they never saw the fulfillment within their lifetime. For example, all of the prophecies about the Messiah were never seen fulfilled by any of the prophets in the Old Testament. Yet, many of these prophets endured great hardship, persecution, or suffering because of their obedience to God and because of their life circumstances. However, they remained faithful to God. They remained faithful to trust him, to trust his word, and to trust his character, that he is both trustworthy and good. James, when discussing the prophets, is not necessarily saying that everything in your lifetime will be solved or redeemed as you had hoped it would be, or that we will understand the timing of God, but he is saying that, like the prophets, we must remain faithful to God, and we must trust him. In addition, James says in verse 11, you heard about Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Job is a complex book in the Old Testament that talks about suffering, trials, the suffering of the righteous, and the faithfulness of God. Throughout the book of Job, we are seeing that the sovereign faithfulness of God, and are shown that we as mortal people have a very, very limited understanding of the whole picture. Job shows us that through suffering and through any trial, we must remain faithful to God. We must remain a right understanding of his character. The book of Job reveals to us that God is full of compassion and mercy, that he is trustworthy. He doesn't just have a little bit of compassion and mercy for us, but he is full of it. We also need to understand that trials and hardships can lead to immense spiritual growth and cause the maturing of our faith. God can and will use all things for his good. God can turn your test into a testimony, and he will turn your mess into a message of hope. The life of Job is a picture into the heart of God. His ultimate best plan is for grace and restoration. At the end of Job's life, all things were restored to him, and they were restored by the Lord in abundance, a double portion. This is the message of the gospel, a message that is full of hope and redemption and reconciliation and compassion and mercy. Proverbs 16:9 says that a man plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps. So we can trust that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, that he sees all things and that he is trustworthy. Do you want to come up, Tita, for the last little bit? So in times of suffering, if we can have patience, stay within God's ways, and know God's characters, we can endure and even thrive with hope. During the last song before we end our service, I encourage you to ask God for his patience, especially if you have difficult things in your life. I encourage you to ask him if there's an area in your life that you need to return to his ways, to forgive, to get his perspective, to refocus off the sawdust to the plank, or to stop grumbling. I encourage you to ask him if there's an aspect of his character that he wants to reveal to you that will be helpful when navigating your current season of life. God has promised to be with us in all things. And God has promised to be our comfort through all things. In closing, I want to read 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart, my friends, for difficult things. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs it all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He is our hope. If you don't know this Jesus, or if you haven't been walking, following him, surrendered to him, And I want to encourage you to come chat with myself or one of the pastors after the service. And we would love to introduce you to Jesus. He is amazing. And he is so worth it all. I'm just going to pray, and then Tata's going to lead us in a last song. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you that you are so trustworthy, that you are so good, that you don't convict us because you're just a judge waiting to punish us, but that you sent your only son to die on the cross so that we could have life, so that we could be reconciled to you and we could have reconciliation in our lives. I thank you for your forgiveness, which is so great, which has no end. Jesus, I ask that you would come, that you would touch our hearts, that we would be more surrendered to you and we would know your great love for us. I ask your blessing on each person here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.